Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
صلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
السلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. You only live twice. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Over the past few weeks and months, we've been going on the journey of the soul, and today we have another filled episode for you with a very special guest as well today. But before we go anywhere, there is one beautiful gift that we have been given, which is a solution to all our problems. Now, often when we pray Salah in these fast times, we get up very quickly and we don't have time to make supplications in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And sometimes we miss out on great blessings because of our hurriedness, our rushing around. Let me share with you a beautiful Hadith Mubarakah. The Prophet of mankind, the peace of our hearts and mind, the most generous, the most kind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, having offered salah, the one glorifying Allah Azza wa Jal, and reciting Durood Sharif, present your supplication, it will be answered. Ask for anything, you will be granted. So what a great opportunity we have. Every time we pray salah, sometimes the shaitan kind of deceives and says, well, you've got to go quickly and this is there and that's there. But if we move quickly and we pray, rather than moving quickly, if we sit there in peace and tranquility, we recite Durood Pak, do the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, recite Durood Pak, and then we make a dua with sincerity and humbleness in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has given us the beautiful and glad tidings that your prayers will be accepted. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Alhamdulillah, dear viewers of Madni Channel, we're on this beautiful journey of the soul. And we started from Alam-e Arwah and then the coming into this world and how, you know, the world and its desires were chasing us and we were trying to get away from them. And then we moved to death generally. And you remember that last week we discussed the death of the good person. So last week we discussed how the good soul leaves this body. This week we're going to be talking about how the bad soul leaves this body, inshallah. So we'll move to our segment, Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you are after.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we have much of an honor and a privilege to have with us one of our teachers from Jamiat al-Madinah and Mudarris of Jamiat al-Madinah, Mumin Madni Sahib. Welcome to the program YOLO, You Only Live Twice, and I'll explain that in a minute because you'll be thinking, a learned scholar like yourself, what have they done with the name? And Alhamdulillah, we've got our beautiful Bisharat Bhai who joins us as well today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
First of all, thank you very much for taking your time to be with us today. And it's a great honor and a privilege to have you on the program. And we're very blessed, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We'll go into more about your achievements, mashallah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed you with in our second section. But what I wanted to just explain to you, in case you're wondering why we've called it YOLO, is you have a lot of youngsters, Ustaz Sahib, who basically are saying YOLO, you only live once. And what we wanted to say, you don't actually, you live more than once. And as you will know a lot better than we do, that the scholars say there are different stages that the soul passes through. But obviously you're born into this world and then you're resurrected again. So what we said is, you only live once, YOLO, but no, then once isn't right, twice at least, because you're born into this world and you're raised as well. So we did it in that context. We could have said you only live five times or six times, but we thought we'd go with twice. So that's a brief explanation of that in case you were wondering. Now, dear viewers of Madni Channel, like we've explained and in the last Islah we dealt with, the last episode, we dealt with how the good soul leaves this world and how the angel of death comes. Today we're going to move to the soul which perhaps isn't that blessed as the good one and did good deeds. So the bad soul and the bad person as well. And my starting question to our learned scholar is this. Is it the same for both? So is the good soul treated the same way as the bad soul? What does the glorious Quran tell us about this?
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Harun by the glorious Quran in many places discusses how the angel of death and the armies of angels that accompany the angel of death take out the souls of various different people.
Allah.
In particular, Surah Al-Nazi'at is of special importance to this topic because it begins with this discussion. And not only does it begin with this discussion, but in this surah, right at the very beginning, right from the outset, Allah Almighty takes an oath by the angels that have been tasked to take out the souls of people at the time of death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى An oath by the angels that drag with force. And then the second verse states, وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى An oath by the angels that gently undo knots. So what does this mean? Scholars of Tafsir, I have Tafsir Jalalain in front of me. It states, الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِعُ أَرْوَاحَ الْكُفَّارِ The angels referred to in the first verse, who drag forcefully. This refers to those angels who drag the souls of disbelievers with force. And the second verse, which mentions the angels who gently undo knots, this is a reference to those angels who الْمَلَائِكَةُ تُنْشِطُ أَرْوَاحَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Those who gently draw out the soul of the believer by loosening, as if they are loosening a knot.
Allah.
In the same way that somebody loosens a knot, it's a knot that's loosened and the soul is released from the body of the believer. So this is an introduction from the Holy Quran itself.
Is there a particular, sorry to interrupt you, with the ayah mubarakah that you've quoted, is there a distinction, I mean, because the first one you mentioned the translation of, it seemed like it was more of a jerking, a snatching, a violent action, whereas the second one was, you described as much more gentle. Does that differentiate between any particular type of...
Yes, so in this particular context, as is clarified by the tafsir, this is talking about the believers and the non-believers.
Allah.
So the believers, their souls are drawn out gently, and the non-believers, their souls are pulled out with force. And there are different angels who are tasked with each category of mankind. And this has an effect more so on the unseen, the things that we can't see, rather than the things that we can see. Because as you must have discussed in previous episodes, sakaratul maut is haq. The pangs of death is something which is true and which is experienced by more or less every person. To the extent that even the pious do feel pain at the time of death. So the feeling of pain is not necessarily correlated to the dragging out of the soul with force. It could be that the angels are releasing the soul gently, but the pain is being felt due to the establishment of Sakaratul Maut.
Yeah, I think Shiraz Bhai clarified that even the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that and asked, will my ummah feel this pain? And Bishar Bhai, you remember when, you know, and Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, give me all the pain today as well. And that was the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the ummah. Yeah, so we did go through that.
Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, in a hadith reported by Imam Tirmidhi in Shama'il, she narrates that, I don't envy anybody who passes away comfortably. Bazahir, apparently on the surface of it, somebody who you look at them and it looks like they passed away comfortably. I don't envy such a person. Why? Because I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself feeling discomfort at the time that his blessed soul was removed from his body, at the time of his physical veiling from this world. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam actually mentioned that there are three signs in a dying person that maybe if we were to see them without knowledge, we would perhaps be scared or perhaps jump to the wrong conclusion about that person.
Misconception.
But the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said that these three signs are the sign of Allah's mercy upon that person.
Subhanallah.
The first one is perspiration on the forehead, the person sweating from the forehead. The second one is tears in the eyes.
Allah.
And the third one is the nostrils opening up. These are in fact signs of the mercy of Allah on that person, that if that person was a sinful believer, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through this forgiving that person's sins. This is an atonement for that person's sins. And if he was a pious person, if he was somebody from the elite, from the awliya, even the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, then these things are a means of elevation in status, elevation in rank.
Subhanallah. See, there's a lot of misconception amongst the ordinary public where you see people in the difficulties at the time of death and people jump to conclusions, you know, gunagar tha to isliye, you know, this is why he was a sinner and that's why. And I think the first thing is to deal with that head on. I mean, can you jump to that sort of conclusion? If you see, say somebody's in hospital or somebody's suffering at the time of their passing away from this world, can you jump to that conclusion, even though you don't know anything about them? Can you say it's because he lived a sinful life?
Yeah, no, it's completely impermissible to do that. And to judge somebody like that, just based on some apparent signs, without knowing the actual reality of what's happening in the realm of the unseen. Because the angels taking the soul out of the body, something that we can't see. Which groups of angels are coming? Are they the angels of mercy? Are they the angels of punishment? Something which is veiled from our eyes. So it's not permissible for us to make a judgment about the realm of the unseen just based on what we can see apparently with the naked eye, which is not even a fraction of the true reality. So like I just mentioned from this narration and the saying of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, that it could well be that it's the opposite of what we think. And therefore, we should hope in the mercy of Allah for the deceased, and we should pray for them without jumping to conclusions either way.
Are we under an obligation to think good in every situation? So, for example, this is one of the problems in our society, I suppose, that when it comes to me, I give myself the benefit of the doubt, but when it comes to others, they don't get that benefit of the doubt. Shouldn't we be thinking, perhaps, good about others, so that if they are going through the difficulties, like you said, the perspiration and the nose and the nostrils swelling up, and what was the third one?
Tears in the eyes.
Tears in the eyes. And those are the signs of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we would be thinking this is a nekru, rather than thinking, and this was sort of the shaitan, I suppose, at that time, where the shaitan kind of puts these bad thoughts into our head about even the person who's dying, never mind the people who are alive.
I mean, one of the things even from the last silsila that Shiraz Madani mentioned was the Hadith-e Mubarak of death is a gift for the believer.
Allah.
And when we look at it from that point of view, that a person is moving on to rest and relief, whereas do we want to be amongst those people who possibly, that people are thinking we're being relieved as a result of this person leaving the dunya?
I suppose there's that other Hadith Mubarak as well, which is that the world is a jail for the believer.
That's right.
And you know, so if somebody is in prison, say he's in prison for 60 years, and suddenly if he's being released, can you imagine the euphoria and the ecstasy he's feeling? He's thinking, I'm free eventually. So for the moment, you know, this is the pinnacle. But I suppose for the other side of the coin, for the bad soul for whom this world was everything, wasn't it? So all his life evolved around, I suppose, his fast cars and his children and his big mansion and, you know, his chatting on social media and this was his life. And suddenly he's leaving everything behind. So you can imagine what state he would be in.
That same narration actually mentions that the world is a prison for the believer, but the world is the paradise of the disbeliever.
Allah.
Because that's all there is for him. For him, there's no share in the hereafter. So every enjoyment and this concept of YOLO that you've titled the series, you only live once. And so people who express this, they believe that this is your only life, therefore take as much enjoyment as you can from this life. Even though, no matter how much enjoyment you have in this life, it's always going to end. It's temporary. It's not everlasting. So anything which is temporary, anything which is not everlasting, really is negligible. And when you look at the whole, if you were to put a timeline of the existence of the human being, which is impossible because obviously you're in paradise or hellfire forever, if you were to just imagine a timeline as long as you can think of, your life on this world is just like a dot.
Subhanallah.
That's all it is. And for the disbeliever, that dot it is only enjoyment. Whereas for the believer, it's that entire line which continues forever. For the true believer, when he gets into the gardens of paradise, that's true enjoyment. Because true enjoyment is defined as that which doesn't end. If it ends, it's not enjoyment.
I like the way you put that, because I've been describing that for about 5-6 weeks now, saying thousands of years in Alamur Arwah, and then there's 50-60 year life, and then thousands of years in the grave, and thousands of years on the plains of resurrection. But I like the way you put that. Thousands of years, and there's that little dot in between. And that's all it is.
That's
the reality.
It helps to visualize something, to picture in a diagram form. It helps to...
Just going back to something beautiful that you said, you know, about the YOLO, you know, that people do believe this. The problem that I was kind of, the thing that really disappointed or disheartened me was that a lot of Muslim youngsters are going around flicking their fingers and saying YOLO and you only live once. And you thought, hang on a minute, for the entire, you know, the whole concept of Islam, all the teachings of the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the entire Quran negates that concept. You know, the fundamentals of deen negate that concept of you only live once, and the entire deen is based upon the fact that you don't only live once. And so when they say, oh, it's YOLO, you only live once, they're actually, in a way, defying the whole Islamic doctrines of everything, aren't they? Because they're saying, well, all this news that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us, you know, and they're almost, you know, denying that. And that is a very dangerous thing.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's a lack of knowledge, really, because if somebody was to study the Quran, just the Holy Quran, its translation, its tafsir, you'd realize that one of the first things and one of the most abundant things that's mentioned, particularly in early Quran, Makki Quran, where the Prophet ﷺ was preaching the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with the oneness of Allah, you could say probably the second most important thing and the second most abundant thing that's mentioned in Makki Quran is the concept of the Akhirah. So establishment of the Day of Judgment, the concept of justice being served on the Day of Judgment, the concept of paradise, the concept of hellfire. So this is from the very fundamentals of our religion. And other things like the ahkam that happen in Madani Quran, the rulings of day-to-day life and the rulings of worship and ibadat and mu'amalat, and these things came later in the message of the Prophet ﷺ. No doubt they're obviously extremely important, but the point is that in the early years, for approximately the first 10 to 12 years when the Quran is being revealed, the early surahs are all focusing on the message of Allah is one, and you will die one day. And you have to answer to Allah for your actions. And then you will have one of two destinations, paradise or hellfire. And this is being repeated again and again and again. And the Quran actually reports the statements of the mushrikeen of Mecca, the disbelievers of Mecca, who rejected the message of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and subjected him, ma'ad Allah, to such difficulties and trials, unfortunately, because of their blindness. The inability to see the truth. The Quran actually quotes what they would say. They would say, "Qalu tilka idhan karratun khasira." They would say that then, when this happens, if this is true, if the Day of Judgment is true, then we'll be full of loss. But in reality, they didn't believe it. They said that if it happens, then we'll be full of loss, but we're willing to take that risk. We're happy to just have our luxuries in this life, and we don't really believe that there's going to be a hereafter. Even if there is, we're not really that bothered, we're willing to take that risk. And such people, unfortunately, despite seeing with their own eyes miracles of the beloved Prophet Ali, because of their love for the dunya, because of their love for the world, because of not wanting to give away their status, their position, because of not wanting to give away the desires of their nafs, of their ego, they were unable to see the truth. And it's sad that young people born and brought up in Muslim households with Muslim names, overtly, you know, expressing the kalima, some of whom even, you know, have a great jazbah for Islam. If anybody disrespects the Quran or disrespects the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they're sometimes the first to go up in arms.
They've got the enthusiasm and
fire within them. But it's just a lack of knowledge. If that fire and that enthusiasm and that passion for Islam manifested itself in a search for knowledge, study of the Quran, then they'd realize how far away this expression of YOLO is from the teachings of the Quran.
You know, the circumstances that lead up to death. Because you've got the good soul, and we discussed the good soul, how they spent their lives and how they spent their, you know, time. But the bad person as well. Now, are the circumstances leading up to death different for these two? I know, because the bad soul, obviously by the fact that it's been taken in that form, does it get the opportunity to repent? Does it take it? Well, you know, say a year, 6 months, 10 days, 40 days, few hours. You know, we had a recent one where somebody passed away and they were saying that the Buzurg, son was an alim, and the Buzurg had this habit of going to Masjid for all namaz. They were about 90. And they used to pray all their salahs in mosque. And after every salah, because obviously they didn't have anything else, because they weren't working or anything, their habit was, for years and years and years, to sit down after every salah and read the Quran for 1 hour and then come home. After every salah, 5 times a day. And they passed away in that. This is how beautiful, you know. So obviously, you know, you've got that. What sort of, with the bad soul, what sort of circumstances happened leading up to the death? And what sort of opportunity, do they get opportunities to repent, or are they that lost? Because I don't want to kind of too much focus on the actual chances, but there is that famous hadith in Mubarak, where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that those who sin, there's a black dot, and gradually there is so much sin that people, we're now going down in like that, they don't see, you know, when you tell them that's wrong, so, what are you talking about? What's wrong with that? You think, hang on, it's black and white. You know, that's wrong. And they'll challenge you on it. So, what sort of circumstances are created?
Yeah, so, as you mentioned, sins cause a darkness of the heart. And a point comes where the entire heart is covered in blackness in such a way that the person can't tell the distinction between truth and falsehood. So, it's extremely important for a person to always reflect upon his end and how he is conducting himself and how he behaves, the decisions that he makes, the choices that he makes. All of this has an effect on his spiritual state. And that spiritual state is what will either help him to succeed in that test at the moments of death, where, you know, true success is to take his iman with him.
Oh,
and
subhanAllah.
At that moment, if a person is successful in that, then he's destined for paradise. No matter what he's done, if he ends this life with iman intact, he will enter paradise. That's as simple as it is. I mean, there's only one condition for a person to attain paradise, and that is death with iman. But if a person loses his iman at that time, because of obviously the way that the shaitan influences the person at that point, if because of his sinful lifestyle, if because of the wrong decisions that he's made, the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at that time, shaitan is successful in deceiving him and making him lose his iman, then there's no hope for that person.
Okay.
If a person's sinful, then he dies with iman. There is hope that Allah Almighty will forgive his sins and place him into paradise. Or even, if Allah Almighty doesn't forgive him initially, he'll be punished for his sins, but because he had his iman intact, even if he had a mustard seed amount of iman at the time of his death, after being punished for his sins, he will go to paradise and he will reside therein forever and ever. But if a person loses iman completely at the time of death, then no matter what good deeds he did, they're all void, because it was iman that was a condition for entering paradise.
Mm.
Now he's died without iman, he will reside in the hellfire forever without any hope of even being taken out.
So would it be fair for me to say that those who live a life of sin, they are in great danger of losing their iman at the time of death, which is the battle with the shaitan, whereas those who spend their lives in the obedience of Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the blessings from Allah is that their iman gets protected at that vulnerable time.
Sometimes there's a misconception, isn't there, where we look at a person, we say, "Iski tako, you know, dari, yes, he's got, you know, madni hulia, you know, and this is the person." I just wanted to mention here, in relation to an incident, it's mentioned in the book Minajul Abidin, that Sayyidina Fudail bin Iyad, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he once visited one of his students who was going to pass away. He was on his deathbed, and sitting beside his student, he began to recite Surah Yasin Sharif. And alhamdulillah, you find this when Muslims are passing away, this is something, the surah that's recited to make it easier for them. And the student, he turns around to his teacher and he says, "Stop reciting Surah Yasin."
Allah.
So he, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he then makes talqeen to him and he says, you know, reminds him to recite the kalima. But then his student turns around and he replies and he says, "I'll never recite the kalima and I have nothing to do with it." And then while saying this, he passes away.
Allah.
Now, extremely saddened, Sayyidina Fudail bin Iyad, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, He cries for 40 days in his house, and he's so upset as a result of his student passing away in this state. And after, on the 40th day, he has a dream in which he sees his student being dragged into hell, into Jahannam, into hell by the angels. And he asks, why are you deprived and you know of your mystical knowledge? And the student replies and says, it's because I had three bad habits. What were they? And number one, he said, I used to tell. And I used to tell one thing to my friends and tell you another thing. The second one was jealousy. He says, I was jealous of my friends. And he goes, the third thing was I used to drink alcohol. This was on the advice of a doctor, that I used to drink a glass of alcohol every year to be cured of a disease. And then, you know, this is the advice that we get, is tremble with the fear of the divine, you know, wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal, that we don't know what our end is going to be. So we could be thinking to ourselves that I'm living a life of piety, but it could be certain batini sins that we have that could be a result of our doom when we're going to pass away.
This is, we don't know what is going to be accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, I suppose. And this is where, you know, some people think, well, you know, I'm young yet. A lot of youngsters think, I'm young yet, I'll go and chill out, I'll enjoy myself, and I'll do all the text messaging, and I'll send all the messages to people, and I'll do that, and I'll have relationships. And then when I get older, I'll do what I'll go to the mosque and I'll become a namazi. How do we know? How do we know how long we're going to live? How long have we got? And how do we know? You know, some people have some bad habits and they think, I'm not that bad. The shaitan gives us that false hope as well, doesn't he? You think, I'm okay, you know. Well, I read one namaz, but I'm okay. At least I read one. And the shaitan gives you these false hopes, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's important for us to realize that a person can, on the surface of things, be doing good deeds for his entire life. There's one narration in the Al-Bayin of Imam al-Nawawi in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that an individual does good deeds for his entire life until there is only a hand span between that person, or an arm's length between that person and paradise.
Allah.
But then he falls into sin and he makes such mistakes that throw him into the depths of the hellfire.
Allah, Allah.
And on the contrary, there might be somebody else who performs bad deeds. He's on the pathway of the people of hellfire throughout his entire life, and he's just an arm's length away from the hellfire. But he changes, he repents, and he starts doing good, and because of that, he ends up in the gardens of paradise. So, you're right, as Bashar Dubai mentioned, that it's a person should always worry and be fearful regarding his end. And the great Mujaddid, our Honorable Imam, Imam Ahl Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in Fatawa al-Bawiyah Sharif that the person who doesn't worry about the chance of losing his iman at the time of death, then there is a great possibility that such a person might actually lose his iman at the time of death.
Allah.
If you never worried about it, and we can understand this logically, if somebody's got, you know, a flash car, a new car that he's just bought, and he doesn't take care of it, he leaves the key in the ignition, he's not worried about somebody taking it, he's not fearful about losing it, and what's going to happen? It's very likely that somebody's going to come and take that car away. Similarly, our iman is our greatest asset, our most valuable treasure. You know, billions of cars and flashiest cars don't compare to the value of our iman. But many of us are leaving our iman, you know, in such a state that it's very easy for the shaitan and his minions to come and take it away. Just like the person who just leaves his car in the drive with the keys in the ignition, perhaps with a sign, free car, come and take it. Some of us, the way we go about our lives, and the sins that we commit, and the way that we live as if we're going to be living forever in this world, it's as if we've put our iman outside and we've told the shaitan, you know, if you want to take it, do what you want.
We don't value it, do we? Because, you know, if I said to you, look, here's a little sack, and it's not worth a lot, so just, you know, look after it, make sure you don't lose it. You'll throw it on your desk at home and you'll say, but if I said to you, that little bag has got actually millions of pounds worth of diamonds in them, you would get a safe built, you'd put some guards in front of it, you'd put a gate, so you'd put a big door on it, you'd make all the arrangements to guard it, because you knew the value of it.
This is exactly what Imam al-Sunnah is saying. What he's saying is that if you know the value of it, then you'll have fear about losing it. And that fear about losing it will actually lead you to protecting it, and thus you'll pass away with iman. If you have no fear about losing it, you don't even care, then it's likely that you will lose it.
But if your life depended on it, say for example, somebody said, this is what you've got. It's like, you know, if somebody's in a desert and they've got a bag of water and they've got to cross this desert, and if they lose this bag of water, it's death. It's the end. So they will protect it and guard it with their life. Why? Because they need it to get across. Now, for us, this world, like you said, is a blip.
Yeah.
Now, everything hereafter depends on what we do here.
Mm.
So, you know, what happened in Al-Amir al-Arba'a was, we were very fortunate. We're not being questioned about that. But once now we're in the planes of examination, now everything is dependent upon what we do in this little time, this dot on the scale. And so your death, the circumstances leading up to your death, your opportunity to repent, and the way you die, I suppose, are all dictated by what you do here.
Mm.
And then, having done, you know, the amazing thing is, we do, we spend our life in sin, and we live in hope of paradise. But the pious predecessors, they taught us the opposite, didn't they? Because I remember a famous narration about Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah, when he's about to leave this world, and he's sweating, and he's fearful, and his son said, you know, you've done all this work of deen, you've got thousands of hadith in Mubarakah that you know off by heart, why are you in this state? And he said, because Allahu Samad, Allah Ta'ala is Bini'az. What if he says, I don't accept any of your ibadat? Where will I go? I've got nowhere else to go. So I'm fearing Allah's video. No, you have these great pious predecessors who, having done everything they could, were still fearful. And you have ignorant people like, you know, me, who think, I've lived a life of sin, but I hope I'll get to Jannah. And that's a false hope we have, don't we?
Mubinah, I was going to mention that there'll be people watching now, looking at the title of this silsila, and they'll be thinking, death of the bad person. You know, I've been doing bad actions, I've been doing bad deeds, but, you know, how do I come about, how do I change myself, you know, and if I was to take that bad habit away, I'm still left as that person.
Subhanallah.
So how, you know, how can I change myself, how can I make myself
that's
a better
person? That's a very, very, very good question. I mean, as I mentioned earlier, the shaitan at the time of death is the one who tries to snatch the iman away, because that's his moment, because in his enmity to mankind, he wants as many people as possible to enter the hellfire. He knows that that moment is my best opportunity to snatch a person's iman away. And the way that he causes a person to prepare for that moment, or the way he makes a person more susceptible to actually falling for his trap at that moment, is to make him obedient to himself throughout his life. It's like if you've got a friend and you listen to everything that friend says, that friend makes a suggestion to you and you act upon it. You hang around with them all the time, and you get habitual of taking that person's advice. Then, as time progresses, you don't really think about that person's suggestions anymore, because you become so used to actually acting upon whatever he says, that when he says something in the future to you, you don't even think about it, you just agree. So when a person throughout his entire life follows the footsteps of shaitan, and acts upon all the suggestions that shaitan's whispering to him, then at the time of death, when shaitan whispers to him to ma'adallah, turn away from Islam, then that person, without even thinking about it perhaps, will fall into that trap and accept what shaitan is saying. So if you want to avoid that, what you have to do is now, from this moment, repent in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reject the whispers of shaitan.
This is the beauty, you see. Allah azza wa jalla has given us such a beautiful tool that if you're still alive and you've still got breath, this moment you repent, Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives you. You know, there was that famous hadith of Mubarakah in relation to the guy who murdered 99 people, and he went to one of the scholars of the Bani Israel, I think it was, and he said, "Will Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me?" And he said, "No." So he made it 100. And then he went to a proper scholar, and the scholar said, "Yes, Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy knows no bounds." And I suppose that is the reality. That
just on that narration, obviously we discussed towards the beginning the angels of punishment and the angels of mercy. So the narration continues.
Allah, subhanAllah.
The scholar tells him that if you want to repent, then you need to adopt good company as well. So he tells him that you need to go towards such and such town, because there's some pious people who worship Allah there. So he goes towards, because obviously repentance is extremely important, but what happens is we find many people, we repent and then we fall back into the sin. We repent and we fall back into the sin, and it's like a loop that keeps continuing. And one of the reasons for this, is because we don't have good company. So we repent and we want to stop sinning, but then we jump back into the same company that was making us sin. We fall back into the sin again. So the scholar very wisely told him leave the bad company that you're with and go and adopt good company. So he's on his way to this town where pious people resided and worshipped Allah. And on the way he died. Now the angels of punishment came and the angels of mercy came. And they started having an argument about
so
who's going to take
his soul. So these are the angels that take the bad soul and the angels that take the good soul.
That's right.
So they both arrive at the...
Yeah, so his time of death has come and both groups of angels come and they've got an argument. So the angels of punishment are saying, this person's killed 100 people. He's a murderer. He's murdered 100 people. Surely he deserves to be punished. So therefore, it's we who will take out his soul. And the angels of mercy are saying, no, he may have done that, but now he's repented. And his repentance is sincere. A sign of his sincere repentance is that he's actually traveling to adopt the company of the pious people. Mm-hmm. So they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah Almighty gave the decision that the angels of mercy will be the ones who take out his soul because his repentance was accepted. Mm-hmm. And in one narration it mentions that Allah Almighty commanded them to measure the distance between where he had left, where he had committed the 100 murders, and where he had got to, and the distance between where he had got to and the town of the pious people. And if he was closer to the town of the pious people, then the angels of mercy would take his soul, and if he was closer to the place where he committed his sins, then the angels of punishment would take it out.
Allah
Almighty actually commanded the earth where the town was to come closer to him. So that the first Allah's mercy, subhanAllah, was showered upon him and he was forgiven and his soul was taken by the angels of mercy. So this is the power of repentance. And a person should never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And there might be people who are watching who are thinking that, you know,
I've done bad.
I've done so much.
You've not committed 100 murders, have you?
Yeah.
And if Allah can forgive
and
him.
And even if you have committed 100 murders, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله.
Subhanallah.
Do not despair in the mercy of Allah.
Allah.
The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond anything we can ever imagine. No matter how great your sins are, have hope in the mercy of Allah, trust in the mercy of Allah, and repent in His court. And then after repenting, fulfill the requirements of repentance. The requirements of repentance are to first of all have remorse over the sins that you've committed, and then to have the firm intention that you will leave the sin, and also things like adopting good company, because we've discussed about how shaitan tries to misguide a person at the time of death, but a person's company is also important. And the scholars mentioned that shaitan is our enemy, but we can recite أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. We can recite لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. We can recite things to make shaitan flee away from us, to take the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to repel shaitan away from us. So we can recite things that make shaitan distant from us. But when it comes to bad company, there's nothing that we can recite. When it comes to bad company, if we're chilling out with people who are committing sins, who are disobeying Allah, who are not praying, who are ma'adullah into drugs, into alcohol, who are involved in illicit relationships, who disrespect their parents, then if we're sitting in that company and we recite something, we say, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim, people are not going to move away from us.
No.
We have to physically cut ourselves off from that company. And it's interesting because Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah, he mentions a narration from Ibn Abi Shaybah that when a person passes away, his Ahlul Majlis are presented before him.
Subhanallah.
So we hear about how shaitan comes at that time and tries to misguide a person, but the company that a person would keep are presented to him at that time as well. So if he would keep the company of people who listen to music and who would go out clubbing on the weekends, and he sees that at the time of his death, then how do you think he's going to be able to keep hold of his iman? On the other hand, if his Ahlul Majlis were pious people, people of zikr, people of salah, people who would invite towards righteousness, people who would seek sacred knowledge and teach sacred knowledge to others, and he sees that at the time of death, he sees people reciting the Quran, he sees his friends who would take him to the gatherings in the masajid, then how easy would it be for him to keep his iman intact?
Doesn't it come back to that famous kind of saying that you die the way you live?
Actions are based on the ends. And another narration mentions that not only do you die the way that you lived, but you'll be raised the way that you died.
Allah.
So whatever you died upon is the way that you'll be raised on the Day of Judgment in front of all of mankind. So just think, we don't know when the angel of death will come and take our soul. The angel of death comes and stares at us every single day. And a time will come that we don't know, where the angel of death will be commanded to come and take our soul. That could be, ma'ad Allah, whilst the person is, dancing away in a nightclub. Could be while a person is, ma'ad Allah, intoxicated. with drugs and alcohol. It could be why
it's not fanciful. It happens so many times. I mean, Sharda, so many examples in front of us that we see where brothers are kind of listening to music or something like
and
that.
Just to finish what I was saying, I mean, that not only is it that if someone lives a lifestyle like that, he'll die like that. But if he dies like that, he'll be resurrected like that.
Allah.
So imagine a person being resurrected on the Day of Judgment, rather than dancing to music. Imagine a person resurrected on the Day of Judgment in a state of intoxication. At a time when now his deeds are going to be seen by all of mankind, the embarrassment that he'll face, the accountability, the punishment, how people will be drowning in their sweat at that time. Imagine a person who died in that way, then being resurrected in that way. What hope does he have to succeed in the test of the Day of Judgment?
You know, if we want to change ourselves, like we heard that Vakia you mentioned about Bani Israel, a murderer, a person who's killed 100 people, you know, even killing one person, a person would think, you know, this person's a murderer, you know, we should never forgive them. But look at the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. A person can commit such a vile act, but if they repent in the court
truly
of Allah
repent,
Azza wa Jal, Allah Ta'ala forgives them.
Just coming back, you mentioned the two angels, you know, the angels of mercy and the angels of death. And last week we went through a description of what the angels of mercy look like, those who take the good soul, and how they are very careful. Allah has commanded them not to kind of startle even the good soul. What about this soul now? I mean, what do the angel of death look like? How does it appear? Is it same or is it different?
No, so for the person who committed sins throughout his life, the angel of death appears in a frightening form. And in the size of the angel is huge, in such a way that it fills the skies and the earth. And when it looks at a person, the person's eyes become fixated, and the person can't move his eyes away from the angel. That's how frightened he becomes. And just this scene itself is enough to almost knock the person out. And at that time, even the angels who were with the person, so we all have angels with us. We have angels of protection. We have angels who are recording our deeds. So these angels actually speak at that moment. And when the person who was sinful, the bad person, when the time of his death comes, these angels actually speak to him. And they say to him that, may Allah Almighty not bestow goodness upon you at this moment. Because you made us go to places that were places of sin. Because of you, because we were obviously tasked to accompany you wherever you went, you made us go to gatherings of evil. And you caused us to hear evil, and you caused us to see evil. So those angels also don't come to a person's assistance at that time because of how repulsed they are at having had to accompany that person and having had to listen to and see evil in the gatherings that the person took the angels to. So whenever we should think twice before we go and visit places of sin, places of evil, places of vice, because it's not just us. It's not just our being that's going to those places, but it's the innocent angels of Allah that are going there as well with us, because of us. So if we want those angels to assist us at that time, then we have to take them to good, and the narration mentions the good person as well, that the person who would visit the masjid, the person who would visit gatherings of knowledge, gatherings of dhikr, those angels, the angels of protection, the angels who write the deeds down of the person, they'll say to the person that may Allah grant you assistance and goodness at this time, at the time of death, when we need it the most, when we need assistance and help and the mercy of Allah the most, because through you, through your blessings, we were able to be honored with attending gatherings of knowledge, gatherings of dhikr, gatherings of blessings. And because you would go to the masjid, we would get to go to the masjid too. Because you would go to the gatherings of the ulama, we would get to go and visit the ulama as well. Because you would go to invite people towards righteousness, we would get to listen to that as well. So in such a way, the angels actually assist that person at the time of death.
So you were just going through the description, because, you know, last week we heard from Shahaz Bey how beautiful this angel was, and I think the narration was that even if during the lifetime of a person he had no good, but just seeing the angel in this form just was so pleasing to him that he felt satisfied. How about this soul now? How, you know, he's going to see this huge figure on the horizon. I think there are thousands of angels that come with it. Yes. They have whips of fire. And they have, I think there was one narration which said forks of fire. And they are there. What happens from there though? Once he sees him, his eyes are fixated, he's looking, and the angels are almost cursing him, saying, you've put us through this now, this is the end of our duty. Yeah. Where next?
Yes, so now the angels begin to forcefully pull out the soul, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was reported to have said that at this point, it's as if, imagine a person had a tree planted inside his body, and the roots of that tree, or the parts of that tree, had spread out to every single vein of his body. And now that tree is being pulled out, and it's a thorny tree. And Sayyidina Ka'b al-Ahbar mentioned that it's like a thorny tree being pulled through cotton wool. So if you imagine there's a thorny tree and you cover it with cotton wool, and then you pull that thorny branch or that thorny tree out, imagine how it will completely destroy that cotton wool. I mean, what hope does cotton wool have in front of, you know, being pulled out with such force and thorns going through it? So this is the experience that such an individual will have to go through.
And there's something that was mentioned, and you'll know better, that when the soul sees the angel of death in that form, it tries to hide in the veins and the arteries. And when it's pulled, and that beautiful hadith in Mubarakah that you mentioned, where Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that pulling of the cloth, is that how does it literally tear the body?
Yeah, so obviously the person can't hide at that time. So even if he tries to hide, there's no getting out. And at that point, when the person's soul is being dragged out, when the soul reaches the throat, this is the final point where a person can repent. So in the Holy Quran, it mentions that when the soul reaches the hulqum, the throat of a person, after this point, and he's certain of his death, and he sees the punishment, and he sees the angels of punishment and the angel of death in this terrifying form, from that moment onwards, if he repents, his repentance is not accepted.
Allah.
Before that point, he still has a chance. So I think this should be our message today, that we've discussed about how the death of a bad person happens, and how the bad soul is taken out of the body, and the terrifying scene that such a person has to witness. But that point hasn't come yet. For all of those who are watching this, we still have a chance to repent. And that chance of repentance is not open forever. The offer is not unlimited.
Well, Ramzan, sorry to interrupt you, we had a 26-year-old who did his sari, prayed Fajr, went to sleep and never woke up. We had a 30-year-old in my town of Bolton who has got a roza, between Asr and Maghrib time, and he's out in an accident, he passes away. So who knows when we're going to go? Just coming back to the ayah Mubarakah, as you're describing that, in Surah Naziat, you mentioned at the beginning, by the oath of those who harshly pull out the soul. So is that reference to harshly, is this what you're describing
yes,
now?
That's correct, yeah.
That's
right. And then the journey continues after that. So once the angels of punishment, they pull out the soul harshly, what happens next is that they search for a place to put that soul. So some narrations mention that that person's soul is tied up. Some narrations mention that they're so disgusted with the sins of that person that they slam the soul down onto the ground.
Allah.
And when they slam the soul down onto the ground, it bounces up. And as it goes up, it doesn't receive any acceptance from the skies, from the heavens. And so it's sent back down. And eventually, it resides in a place called Sijjin. Sijjin is the location of evil souls. So Sijjin is in the seventh earth. So the seven earths, our earth, and then there's six other earths underneath it. And in the final earth, in the seventh earth, is a place called Sijjin. And that's where the evil souls reside. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Mutaffifin. The word Sijjin is mentioned there. And it's not a hellfire. This is hellfire is below the seventh earth. So in the seventh earth is a place called Sijjin, and that's where the evil souls reside, and underneath that is hellfire. And likewise, on the other way, on the seventh heaven, so there's a difference between heaven and paradise, heaven and Jannah. So the samawat, which are the heavens, are before paradise. Paradise is above the samawat, above the heavens, above the seventh heaven. So in the seventh heaven is a place called Illiyin. Illiyin is the location where the pious souls reside. So with the pious souls, depending on how pious they were, some of them reside at Zamzam, some of them reside at other blessed places. Some of them are given freedom to roam as they wish. The souls of martyrs are in green birds, which roam in paradise. But generally, the concept is that the pious souls in general, the common believers, their souls reside in Illiyin, which is in the seventh heaven, just underneath paradise. So this is the concept of what happens next and how the soul is then either restricted or given freedom to roam, depending on the piety of the person.
So he's taken at that stage, the soul's taken out, and then it's taken to, I think there was one narration that said, to the doors of hell, and it's shown the place, and then we then do ghusl and everything else, and we bury the person, and then...
So at this time, there's still a connection between the ruh and the body, the soul and the body. Even though the soul has been taken out of the body, they are still connected, and this connection continues. So then when the soul is in sijin, and the person is placed into the grave, and then there's obviously the test of the grave, and munkar nakir, and if the person was sinful, then punishment of the grave. The soul actually experiences this along with the body, regardless of where the soul is. And even if some people ask the question, you know, if somebody drowns at sea, or somebody, dies, unfortunately, by being blown up, or in such a way that he wasn't actually buried, then how does the test of the grave happen? So for every person, no matter what happened to his body, to his physical body, his soul was removed from his body at the time of death, and the soul still has that connection with those body parts, wherever they may be.
I mean, if you look at our communities today, a lot of people don't know that. When somebody passes away, for example, in our communities, they say, you know, mari gaya iski bara pata hai, you know, as in, you know, how are we treating them? You know, are we treating them with care? Are we, you know, when they passed away, how are we performing the ghusl, etc., etc.? All of these things, and alhamdulillah, in the Madani environment of Dawat Islami, we've shown these things, we've taught these things, there's courses, etc., that when you perform the ghusl, take care of the person, when you're loading him into the grave, take care of the person, when you're, you know, when you're doing the talqeen, etc., you know, to assist the person as much as possible, so they don't, have this sort of pain, etc., even at that time.
A lot of your Yolo boys, though, and you know, I say this deliberately, like the Grand Shura says, a lot of your Yolo boys don't even know what's happening then, because they've lived this life of Yolo, so they're stood outside and they're waiting for somebody to come and give ghusl to their father or their brother, because they don't know what to do.
Uh-huh.
Because why? Because they thought you only live once, and so, you know, they haven't learned anything. They haven't travelled on any Madni kafilas, they haven't gone to any mehfils to learn how to do ghusl, and they've kind of, they're lost now, and they're stood outside. And they think, what do we do here? And they're almost scared to touch the clothes of their own father. Why? Because they don't know anything. There's a lack of knowledge. We heard a movie about where, you know, when the angels of the grave come, they come in a beautiful form. And Allah is so pleased with this servant of his that he says, don't startle him. Don't even just, because even if it's somebody who is a beautiful Nurani face, you know, light, if it comes and appears in front of you all of a sudden, you might get startled. So the command is, go to a distance and come slowly. And then there was the narration, the beautiful hadith in Barakah, where the angels of the grave are coming, and a light comes and stops in front of them and says, where are you going? They said, we're going to ask him a question. Said, no, you're not. He says, why? He says, we're the angels of the grave. Who are you? I'm the Quran he used to read. So that was the good thing. Now, I want the opposite of that before we finish. What happens with the bad soul?
Yeah, so when the sinful person is buried, the angels, Munkar and Nakir, the angels of questioning in the grave, they rip through the ground. So they rip through the ground with their teeth, which are many yards long.
Allah.
And their eyes are black and blue in color, and their eyes are the size of cauldrons, the size of cooking pots. That's how big their eyes are. And they have fire blazing in their eyes. And they have hair all over their bodies. And they come in an extremely frightening form, and they shake the person, and they jolt him. To get him up in order to ask the questions. And Munkar and Nakir, the word Munkar and Nakir comes from the word Nakara in Arabic, which means strangeness or something being unknown. And because somebody will never have seen any animal, any human being, any insect, any type of creation that looks as scary as these angels, and it'll be completely, this image will be completely unknown to him. And he will be so scary that he would never have seen or imagined anything like it. That's what they call Munkar and Nakir, from the word Nakara. I mean, because of how strange and how the person has never seen anything like it, that's why they're known as Munkar and Nakir. And the angels who come to the believer, some scholars have mentioned that they are called Mubashir and Bashir.
Allah, the angels, I didn't know that.
The angels who give glad tidings. So Mubashir and Bashir, they both have the same meaning. It means the angels who bring Bashara. Basharat by here, mashallah.
Subhanallah.
Those who bring glad tidings, who bring good news. But the angels Munkar and Nakir comes from the word, like I mentioned, strangeness or being unknown, because of how frightening that image will be. So they'll come and they'll shake him, And then they'll ask him those famous questions, من ربك, who is your Lord? And they'll ask him, ما دينك, what is your religion? And they literally scream. And when they say these questions, the way they'll say the questions, their voices will sound like thunder. With thundering voices and such frightening images, they'll issue these questions to the person. So you can just imagine how frightened that person will be, and how unfortunately the person who, the disbeliever, the sinful person who will fail that test, then will just.
For a sinful person, having gone through, because the questions of the grave are quite easy in the sense that who is your Lord, what is your deen, who is this beautiful husband? But for the sinful person, having been detached from the world that he thought was everything and paradise, having gone through the pangs of death, having the soul being taken up to the hell or down to Sijin, and then being back connected with the body, and then suddenly seeing these two enormous, frightening, you know, terrorizing people in the grave, then in a voice of thunder, he's asked, who is your Lord? Is he going to be able to answer?
Yeah, there's two things here. One is the question itself is seemingly simple, but what the connotations of that question are a lot deeper. So who is your Lord means, so when you had a decision to make, so for example, it's time for Fajr, and you've been up all night doing whatever, and you've gone to sleep late, and the alarm bell rings, or somebody, parents call you for Fajr. At that time, you have a decision to make. That decision is either you turn over and go back to sleep, or you actually, you know, shake off your nafs, you get up, and you shake off the shaitan, and you pray your salah. At that time, you are declaring who your Lord is. If you get up and you pray salah, you are practically expressing your belief in Allah.
Subhanallah.
So if you don't, you know, there's a question mark over your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you truly believed Allah is your Lord, Lord means, Lord is Rabb. Rabb is the one who nourishes you, who blesses you, who gives you every blessing you have, who gives you the opportunity to breathe every breath that you take, who sustains all of the systems in your body at every single moment. If you truly are humbled as a servant to that Rabb, to that Lord, then you get up and pray straight away. And if you do so, then these practical manifestations of your acceptance of His Lordship will then show themselves when you ask this question.
We all want to die in a good way. You know, the day we die, I wish I prayed my Salah. I wish that day I prayed the Quran. I wish that day I had served my parents. I wish that day I had been good to everybody. There is a way of doing it, you know. If you spent your days doing that every day, then it is guaranteed that the day you die, you will have read your five salats. You will have read the glorious Quran. You will have served your parents. You will have been good. You would have done the zikr. You would have done your durud-e pak. And that's the only way to guarantee it. And if you do that, then we will be saved from these descriptions that, very rightly, Mubin Bhai has been scaring us with, because these are there to be scared. You know, a lot of people say you're scaring us. They are there because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sifat mubarak was Nazir, the warner. And these are all warnings of facts that are about to happen. This isn't a theory. These are facts. And you know, when it comes to the Jannah, we always say Jannah, and you know, we want to be there and we want to taste the foods of Jannah. But when it comes to the flip side, we tend to forget about it. Every time, like very beautifully, moving by, when you have a decision in life, which, and you know the right path and the wrong path, when you make that decision, think that this decision could affect me in my grave, and whether the good angels appear at my time of death or the bad angels. May Allah Azza wa Jal keep us all in His protection and let us die with Iman. A fascinating section. I enjoyed that so much. We've got a very good little package for you from the beloved Nigrani Shura, who will be talking about forgiving others. And to watch that, and inshallah, we will be back soon. Salu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you.
Milla nahi, bas kyun nahi milna? Isse kya masla ho gaya? Isne na aapki jaidad khayi hai, na isne apne maa baap ko gaali di hai, na isne ye kiya, isne wo kiya.
Jab dekhe muh bana ke baitha rehta hai, hamare aane pe kabhi khushi nahi hua, hame khushi milti hai. Isne kabhi usko acche tarike se respond hi nahi kiya, hame kya zarurat hai bhai milne ki.
Agar iske andar aisi kharabi aapne paayi hai, to तो हो सकता है आप ही के साथ और के साथ ना हो, तो आप भी जरा दुरुस्त कर लीजिएगा। जब भी बदबू आती है तो आदमी मुंह तो चढ़ाता ही, हो सकता है आपसे बदबू आती होगी, आप गरीब आती होगी तो उसका मूड खराब हो जाता होगा, तो आप अपने अंदर की बदबू का भी इलाज करें। ये हो सकता है कि उसका मूड आपको देखकर खराब होता है कि आप आते हो और आपके अखलाक ऐसे है ही नहीं जिसे खुशबू आती हो। तो यही होता है कि हर एक, और अगर वाकई को ऐसा है तो एक बार बात कर लो ना यार, क्या आ रहा है?
बात तो तब करें ना जब दिल उस तरफ रागिब हो, जब जहन हो,
बात तब करें, बात तब करें जब आपका दिल और जहन इस बात पर तैयार हो जाए इमरान भाई कि आपने अपने सीने को मुसलमान के कीने से पाक कर दू। सबसे मैं तो बुनियादी बात जो मेरी मोटी अक्ल में जो बातें आती है वो अर्ज करूंगा। मैं जितने भी हमारे मदनी चैनल में है या मदनी चैनल के नाजरीन है या हम यहाँ बैठे हुए हैं, मैं सीधी सी बात करता हूँ। मैं आता जाता हूँ, मैं देख रहा हूँ कि यार आप मेरे से सही बात नहीं करते, और मैं देख रहा हूँ कि यार आते जाते हुए ना इमरान भाई से यहाँ सलाम ले रहे हैं, सलाम का जवाब दे रहे हैं, ऐसे निकल जाते हैं। तो एक है ना बॉडी लैंग्वेज भी एक लैंग्वेज है, आपकी आपका अंदाज मुझे बता रहा है कि ये नहीं बात करना चाह रहा है, जो भी प्रॉब्लम है। मैं अगर एक बार आपका हाथ पकड़ के खड़ा हो जाए इमरान भाई खैरियत तो है, मुझसे कोई गलती हो गई है,
मैं नहीं बात करनी आपसे
जी,
बात नहीं करनी आपसे,
हाँ ऐसा नहीं करो, करो ना बात, मोहब्बत तो करो, बात नहीं करो मोहब्बत तो करो, मोहब्बत बात करने के लिए, मोहब्बत करने के लिए बात करना कहाँ जरूरी है, लेकिन मोहब्बत तो करें यार। मैं यूं देखता हूँ तो आप ऐसा तो नहीं ना करें, क्या खैरियत, मेरे तो को भूल हो गई है, गलती हो गई है, तो मुझे बताए ना, मैं इंशाल्लाह अपनी इस्लाह करूंगा। क्यों बात नहीं करनी आपको?
बात ये होती है कि असल में कोई मामला ऐसा हो चुका होता है जिसे हम अपने दिल से नहीं निकाल,
तो आप मुझे कहें ना तो मैं माफी मांग लूंगा।
आपने माफी मांग ली लेकिन वो वक्त तो गुजर गया ना, उस वक्त जो हुआ वो फीलिंग में कहां लेके जाऊं?
तो आपको सवाब भी तो मिलेगा ना,
वो सवाब मिलेगा लेकिन शरीयत, अब जो ये हुकूक आप बता रहे हैं अभी जो आप रिवायतें सुना रहे हैं उस वक्त भी तो आपको पेश नजर रखनी चाहिए थी ना, जब ऐसा ऐसा मामला,
मेरे से तो भूल हो गई ना, आप तो भूलना करो ना।
वाह, वक्त का इंतजार करते हैं, शबे बारात आएगी तो माफी मांग, लेकिन सफर मदीना होगा तो माफी मांग के जाएंगे।
वक्त आ जाएगा तो मौत तो आ जाएगी ना, अच्छा तो नहीं है ना कि हम दोनों इस तरह दुनिया से चले जाएं कि हम दोनों में दूरी हो, फासला हो, कर लो ना बात, मोहब्बत कर लो
ना। बात ये है, ये सारी बातें आप वो बता रहे हैं कि जिसका ये कॉन्सेप्ट हो, जिसका ये जहन हो कि मुझे माफी मांग लेनी है, जो बिल्कुल ही मतलब अल्लाह के लिए
नहीं, जिसको अल्लाह को राजी कर लेना है, माफी मांग लेनी है। मैं कहूंगा जिसका ये पक्का जहन हो कि मैं अल्लाह को राजी करना चाहता हूँ और अब तक मेरे जितने गुनाह है ना, मैं चाहता हूँ मेरा रब माफ कर दे।
आप यही बता दें कि ये जहन बनेगा कैसे,
ये मदनी माहौल में अगर बनेगा, दाऊद इस्लामी में अगर बन जाएगा।
एक शख्स ने बताया गुस्से का इलाज मेरा अहले सुन्नत का इशारा 3 से 4 बार पढ़ चुका हूँ लेकिन मेरी गुस्से की कैफियत नहीं जा रही, क्या करूँ मैं?
असल में ये गुस्से की कैफियत चली गई होगी, इसको सिर्फ ये कैफियत निकालनी है कि मुझे गुस्सा आता है। ये बातों का नुकता यही है कि ये मतलब कि ये जहन बना ले कि ये रिसाले का असर आ चुका है।
अब बाज़ औक़ात जो है ना वो बंदा सलीम होने के बाद भी एक्सरसाइज के
आप मोहब्बत करोगे ना
इंशाल्लाह,
इसमें बहुत बड़ा किरदार होता है बड़े का छोटे से माफी मांगना।
हाय हाय,
छोटा तो बड़े से माफी मांगता ही है, मुलाजिम तो सेठ से माफी मांगेगा ही, छोटा बड़े से माफी मांगे ना, ये इतना कमाल की बात नहीं होती है। कमाल तब है जब बड़ा छोटे से माफी मांगे। मतलब ये तो देखता हूँ, अच्छा आप ये बताइए कि जब आपका छोटा सा बेटा मुन्ना मुन्ना सा चुन्ना मुन्ना सा ये मुंह चलाकर कोने में बैठ जाता है तो आप क्या करते हो? ऐसा भागते हो, नाराज हो गया बेटा, नाराज हो गया, अच्छा क्या खाएगा बता दिया, ऐसा उसको मनाते है, वो क्या कर लेगा? लेकिन क्योंकि उसको मोहब्बत है ना, आपको उससे मोहब्बत है तो वो अलग कुछ नहीं कर सकता, लेकिन आप कैसा करके उसको मनाते हो, वो थोड़ी देर में मान भी जाता है। ठीक है, इसी तरह अगर नबी पाक सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम की उम्मत से मोहब्बत हो जाएगी ना, अरे वो अमीर सुन्नत का एक बड़ा प्यारा वाक्य है। एक शख्स आपके साथ उसका तरीका कार अच्छा नहीं था, अमीर सुन्नत के साथ उसका अंदाज अच्छा नहीं था और वो आपको कुछ बुरा भला कहकर चला भी गया था। अमीर सुन्नत जब तशरीफ लाए तो आपको पता चला कि किसी ने इस तरह का काम किया, तो आपके महले का शख्स था। अब अमीर सुन्नत की बात तो थी, लोग थे मोहब्बत करने वाले, चाहने वाले, गालिबन मुरीदीन भी थे। तो आपने क्या किया, आप गए और देखा तो वो शख्स मेले में किसी से बात कर रहा था, आप गए पीछे से उसका हाथ पकड़ा और उसको क्या नाम लेकर, अरे बहुत नाराज हो मेरे से यार, ये कहकर आपने गले लगा लिया।
क्या बात,
जैसे गले लगाए ना ये कह गया यार आप बहुत नाराज हो मेरे से, तो यू गले लगा ले, गले लगाया तो उसने कहा अरे नहीं 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 ना 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 इलियास वाह ना 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 इलियास वाह यानी नहीं 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 इलियास भाई हम आगे बढ़ इंतजार ना करें। अच्छा 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 ये सही बोल रहा है, ये सही बोल रहा है, हाँ सुन रहे हो ना फोन पर बोलने किसी को मदरी चैनल ऑन करो देखो क्या समझा रहे है। ये नहीं आप उठाएं और उनको ये ना कहे मदरी चैनल ऑन करके देखो ये क्या बोल रहे हैं, आप फोन करके कहे मैं मदरी चैनल देख रहा हूँ और मुझे माफ कर दो।
मसला ये ना मैं थोड़ी दुश्मनी करता हूँ लोगों से, लोगों ने मेरे से करी नहीं दुश्मनी।
हाँ तो ठीक है अगर आग किसी और ने लगाई तो तुम्हें पानी डालने में क्या आ रहा है, ठीक है अगर आग लगी रहेगी तो कल तुम्हारा भी घर जल जाएगा यार। और इसी तरह तो नफरतें खानदानों में बढ़ती हैं, वालिद और मामू में झगड़ा हो गया और वालिद ने बच्चों का जहन बना दिया ये तुम्हारा मामू सही नहीं है, इन्होंने मेरे साथ बदसलूकी की है, ये क्या वो क्या, बच्चों ने मामू से बात बंद कर दी कि आपने हमारे वालिद से कैसा किया, अब मामू के जो बच्चे थे मामू साथ भाई थे उन्होंने उनसे बात बंद कर दी कि ये था वो था, नतीजा ये निकला कि भाई और बहन में जुदाई हो गई, मामू और भांजे में जुदाई हुई, वहां से भाई बहन में जुदाई हो गई, खबरदार भाई के बहन को कहा भाई के घर गई और भाई ने कहा यार बहन के पास कैसे जाएंगे। यूं खानदानों में झगड़े होते हैं, विविध अरहाम खूनी रिश्ते दूर हो जाते हैं, आपको क्या मिलेगा, आप एक दिन यही दुश्मनियां खानदानों में और बिरादरी में रखकर आप कब्र में चले जाएंगे तो इन दुश्मनियों पर आप अल्लाह ताला के हुजूर जवाब क्या दोगे कि किस चीज की वजह से तुमने मेरे बंदों के साथ दुश्मनी की थी, किस चीज की वजह से तुमने मेरे बंदों के साथ भूख और अदावत रखी थी, क्या ऐसी बात थी, जातियात जातियात थी, अना थी तुम्हारी, तुम्हारा तकबूर था, तुम्हारी खुदपसंदी थी, तुम्हारी खुदबीनी थी, क्या था उन्होंने तुम्हारे से ऐसा क्या किया था, और अगर तुम्हें वाकई नुकसान पहुंचाया भी था तो दरगुजर कहां था, माफी कहां थी, और इस तरह आगे बढ़कर अल्लाह और रसूल की रिजा के लिए माफ करने वाला जज्बा कहां था। मेरे मीठे मीठे प्यारे प्यारे इस्लामी भाइयों बहुत हो गया यार, बहुत हो गया, यकीन मानो बहुत हो गया, दुश्मनियां खत्म करो यार, जिंदगी बहुत थोड़ी है, मोहब्बत करने का टाइम है नहीं, तुम दुश्मनियां कैसे कर लेते दूसरे से, बहुत हो गया, प्लीज क्लोज करें इस दुश्मनी की फाइल को और खुद छोटे बाप के बने, अल्लाह ताला तुम्हें बड़ा बनाएगा, बन जाओ यार छोटे बाप के, अब वो जो भी आप हो, आपका खानदान में, आपका घर में, आपका माशरे में जो भी मनसब है, आप आपकी गलती नहीं है यार, गलती जिसकी थी उसने अगर माफी मांग ली तो उसने कौन सा कमाल कर दिया यार। इमाम हसन और इमाम हुसैन रजी अल्लाह ताला अन्हु दोनों के दरमियान शिकरंजी हो गई, मतलब कुछ हो गया, तो इमाम हुसैन रजी अल्लाह ताला अन्हु ने किसी से कहा कि इमाम हसन को कहो कि मुझसे आगे माफी मांगे, वो आ गए, ये क्या बात है यार, वो हालांकि इमाम हसन बड़े, इमाम हुसैन छोटे रजी अल्लाह ताला अन्हु, तो इमाम हुसैन रजी अल्लाह ताला अन्हु ने कहा कि मुझे ये बात पहुंची है कि जो माफी मांगने में पहल करेगा वो जन्नत में भी पहले दाखिल होगा, तो मैंने चाहा कि आप मुझसे माफी मांगे ताकि जन्नत में आप पहले दाखिल हो जाए, यार आप करो ना प्लीज यार, बड़े आगे हम लोग रुक जाते हैं दो चार मिनट के लिए, रुक जाते हैं, उठाइए फोन मैसेज कर दो माफ कर दीजिए, आज तक जो भूल भी माफ कर दीजिए, जिंदगी का कोई भरोसा नहीं है,
शोहर बीवी में झगड़ा है
माफ कोई माफी मांगो, दोनों जो से तो माफी मांग लो, माफी मांग लो यार, औलाद को माँ बाप से माफी मांग ले, वालिद औलाद के आगे मांग, मैं आप दो आप चारों से मैं माफी मांगता हूँ, मैं आप चारों से माफी मांगता हूँ, मैं अपने कैमरा मैन अपने पीछे डायरेक्टर जो भी से माफी मांगता हूँ, मुझे माफ कर दो यार, कयामत के रोज पूछगछ हो गई मर जाएंगे हम, दुनिया में खुलासिया करें माफिया मांग लो, दोस्तियां करो मोहब्बतें करो प्यार करो, यानी आपको खुद ना मजा आए ना तो आप मुझे कहना, मैं आपको यकीन दिलाता हूं आप एक मर्तबा जिंदगी में कोई एक दौर चलाइए, जितने भी आपके ये जो नाराज 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 वाले हैं ना इन सबसे आप राजी हो जाइए, और आप एक दिन सोइए आपको बगैर दवाई खाए नींद ना आए तो मुझे कहिएगा, हमें मिलाने वाला बनना है हमें जुदा करने वाला नहीं बनना।
हदीस पाक में भी मजम्मत आई है ऐसे शाद के बारे में,
स्पेशली उसकी तो बहुत मजम्मत आई है जो मियां बीवी में जुदाई करवाता है, उसकी बहुत मजम्मत आई है, लिहाजा अगर खुदा ना खास्ता आपको ऐसे बात पता चलती है तो आप इसमें एक अच्छे पहलू को निकाले, खूबसूरत बात करें, ना कि उसकी हाँ में हाँ मिलाकर उनमें दूरी और फासले पैदा करवाए, बाज ऐसे नादान और अहमक किस्म के लोग होते हैं कि कोई सी बात करो तो कहते हैं कि हाँ यार मेरे साथ भी ऐसा हुआ था, दरगुजर से काम लें, दरगुजर का दर्स लें, آپ کسی کو معاف کریں اللہ تعالیٰ ہمیں معاف فرمائے گا.
سبحان اللہ.
Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you are after.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We had a short break and we had some beautiful Madni pearls from our beloved Nigrani Shura. Coming back to our second segment for today on the social issue. It's a very, very important and very interesting topic because a lot of parents, a lot of youngsters ask this question. How do we get our Islamic education in the UK? And a lot of people say, well, it's almost impossible. You know, how can you live in this society and with everything that you have, get a worldly education, get an Islamic education, how do you balance things? It's impossible, you can't do it. Well, I've got a living example for you today. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You'll have heard, obviously, from the earlier part of the program, our beautiful and beloved scholar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, a teacher in our Jamiat al-Madinah, Mubeen Madni Sahib, who's been with us. Now, Mubeen Bhai is born and bred in this country, and Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, having all been through the education system in this country, not only that, but he decided after his degree, I think in biomedical science, decided to go down and learn the Islamic knowledge. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, attended Jamiat al-Madinah in this country, worked very hard, gained the Dars-e Nizami course, which Alhamdulillah was a 6-year course, but didn't stop there. The blessing of Allah Azza wa beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was going to say his thirst for knowledge, but I won't. It's a great blessing and a privilege. Then went on to do specific courses in different Islamic areas and to try and master those as well. Mastering Islamic knowledge, you could carry on for all your life. But when I say master in the worldly sense, because we are uneducated compared to these learned scholars, I say it in that context. Alhamdulillah, we're joined by Mubeen Bhai. Now, the reason I wanted to kind of introduce him in this way was that he is an example for our youngsters. He is an example for our youngsters. And so, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, I'd like him to kind of tell us about his early education and how he found Jamiat al-Madinah and how it changed his life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Like you mentioned, it's only through the grace of Allah Almighty that somebody is given this privilege. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith in Kitab al-Ilm in Sahih al-Bukhari, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah Almighty intends goodness for, He bestows upon him understanding and knowledge of the religion. So this is impossible, gaining knowledge, and I don't claim to have knowledge. I'm just a student, early days of my studies, so I consider myself, if Allah Almighty accepts me as a student, of sacred knowledge.
MashaAllah, that's beautiful. It reminds me of the famous saying, people like, because the empty vessel makes most noise. So, you know, the vessel with water in it says, I've got nothing in me.
It's not because there's any water in the vessel, it's the truth. But it's anything that we have is due to the irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the divine will of Allah Almighty. Whoever Allah wills goodness for, He bestows upon him understanding of the religion, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so beautifully said. So alhamdulillah, I was honored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me this opportunity to sit at the feet of the learned ulama and to study Dars-e Nizami in Jamiat al-Madinah here in the UK, in Bradford and in Birmingham.
Subhanallah.
And then alhamdulillah, I had the honor of traveling to Pakistan and studying in Karachi under the blessed guidance of Mufti Qasim Attari,
Mufti Sahib is amazing, isn't he?
Alhamdulillah, somebody who at such a young age,
it's an inspiration for everybody.
Such a huge amount, and somebody who, alhamdulillah, is not only a scholar of hadith and a scholar of fiqh, but you know, in his early 40s has already written a commentary of the whole Quran, Sirat al-Jinan, in 10 volumes, alhamdulillah, which is being translated into English.
Yeah, amazing.
As we speak, so alhamdulillah, phenomenal opportunity for me to gain special time from Qibla Mufti Sahib, may Allah Almighty protect and preserve him. And then I had the honor of going to Lahore and studying under the guidance of Mufti Hashim Khan Attari Al-Madani, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, again one of the true gems of Dawat Islami, somebody whose knowledge is encyclopedic, I mean, I witnessed a hall of probably 200-300 students, people just firing questions at Mufti Hashim Sahib, Hafizahullah, and him just giving the answers with references so fluently and so incredibly, mashallah. So alhamdulillah, I have had this opportunity to study for a number of years, various subjects, various branches of knowledge, under various scholars and various...
Let me ask you the question that perhaps some of the audience were thinking. So, as far as background was concerned, you went through obviously normal schooling in this country, and you went to college, and then you went on to university, and you did a degree. At what stage do you think, right, I want to change all this now, I want to not pursue a career in the normal line, but I want to learn and seek Islamic knowledge? When was that?
I never really thought about a career. It was more something that just clicked whilst I was studying at university, because once you're at university, you'll know you're exposed to different people, different patterns of thought, different ways of thinking, people from even different parts of the globe. And it's a time in a person's life, in the formative years of a person's life, where there's many questions that come into a person's mind. So I too had many questions regarding Islam, regarding beliefs, regarding the right path, regarding the teachings, the aqidah of the Prophet ﷺ that he taught to the Sahaba, and all these different things that a person is confronted with at university. So I wanted to gain more knowledge for my own self, to just to be able to firm up my own iman, to know why I believe what I believe. So I started to, alhamdulillah, read Islamic books and listen to Islamic lectures. And at that time, alhamdulillah, I was honored that my family were introduced to Dawat Islami. And my mother became part of Dawat Islami, and she encouraged us to go on gatherings as well. So it was during the holidays in university that...
You were fortunate, because I think both of your parents, I know that your Qibla Walid Sahib is a good friend of mine as well, and he is in charge of Khudam al-Masajid in the Midlands as well, and we speak quite regularly. So you're very lucky in that you were that, you had that environment as well.
Definitely. So this is their du'as at the end of the day. It's nothing from myself. It's because of the du'as of my mother and father in particular, and Allah Almighty has given me this honor of sitting here today in front of you. So it was through their encouragement that I started to attend gatherings of Dawat Islami. At that time, there were a few things that were happening in my life that made me kind of reflect upon some of the things that we've been talking about in today's silsila, about, you know, how, what is our true existence, and where did we come from, and where are we headed, and is this everything? And so it was the search for the answers to these questions really that led me to enrolling in Jamiat al-Madinah. So it was i'tikaf first. I performed i'tikaf in the Madinah environment of Dawat Islami.
And you know, I don't know if you remember, this was, you did i'tikaf in Bab al-Madinah in Karachi, was it?
Not then.
Because sure. I remember I met you one Ramzan in Bab al-Madinah as well. Yeah. And you were in your early stages then. Yeah. But mashallah, the other passion you had for learning.
I think that might be when I'd already joined Jamia. This was before joining Jamia. So in that i'tikaf, before I joined Jamia, there was an announcement regarding the first ever residential Jamia to Medina in the UK, which was in Bradford. So when the announcement was made, and I thought there's an opportunity to actually go there, and they're going to give you accommodation free of charge, and they're going to feed you 3 times a day, and they're going to teach you to become an Islamic scholar and teach you Arabic, and you're going to be, you know, be able to understand the Quran directly from the Arabic and understand the Blessed Hadith. You know, it was an amazing opportunity. So I came to Bradford, and I still remember giving my interview for Jamiat al-Madinah. I gave my interview in Jamiat al-Madinah, and then I was informed that this is the start day, and this is when you need to come. And alhamdulillah, that was the...
Beautiful. The reason, you know, we discussed this, Bishazda and I, and we really wanted you to kind of give us that, because there's a lot of parents out there who think, we want to get Islamic knowledge for our children, we want them to gain this Islamic knowledge, where do we go? And alhamdulillah, the beautiful environment of Dawat Islami, we've now got, I think, more than 9 jamias in the UK.
That's right, yeah.
And some are part-time, some are full-time, a lot of youngsters enrolling, and alhamdulillah, a lot of minds being open to the beautiful deen of Nabiya Kareem.
Alhamdulillah.
And born and bred in this country.
There's been a lot of change since when we first enrolled, because when we first enrolled, obviously, it was a start, it was the initial stages. And with anything, when you start, you have, you know, these types of sometimes difficulties, or sometimes it takes time to adjust to. So we were sitting on the floor, and now, alhamdulillah, we have tables and chairs. We were being taught in Urdu completely, the books were in Urdu, the lessons were in Urdu. Now, alhamdulillah, the books are in English as well. The initial Arabic grammar books and the first and second year took fully in English as well. So it's a lot easier now than it was when
the facilities, alhamdulillah, have moved on quite significantly. A lot of brothers have been working very hard to improve them. I know that I've seen the Bradford Jamia and the Birmingham Jamia with my own eyes, and very, very impressive. So you can find out about the Jamias from your local Nigrans. Try and encourage your children to seek the knowledge of Deen. It changes the whole household. We've got to leave it there, unfortunately. I wish I had more time to delve into more depth, but we've come almost to the end of our sisla. I think I'm being told there are 2 minutes left. So although I had a long haditha mubarakah in relation to our beautiful hasti that we discussed last week, Hazrat Abbas Karni radiallahu ta'ala, I'm going to narrate a very part of a haditha mubarakah which is going to really give us a glimpse of the amazing character of this great companion, I'll say, even though he wasn't a sahabi in the normal sense of the word. Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala narrates, the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Azza wa Jal chooses from his people sincere, humble, hidden servants in whom he instills his love. Allah. Their apparent appearance, you know, their hair might not be that well brushed, it might be unkempt, and their apparent clothing make you think that they're ordinary people. They only eat halal and they're not that important. And the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave a further description. And Aqa Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, these are humble people. Where if they appeared before anybody in authority, the people would think nothing of them. They wouldn't. The exact words were, they will never be allowed to appear before those in authority or a king. If they proposed to a well-off woman, she would never agree to marry them. If they were to attend a gathering, nobody would be happy to see them. If they fell ill, nobody would come to check upon them. If they passed away, nobody would come to their funeral place. The companions then ask the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulallah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. Where do we find these people? And you know, Aqa Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, one such person is Hazrat Abbas Karni radiallahu anhu. And then, I haven't got time now because we've run out of time, but inshallah, in another silsila, you know, the entire world, you've read lots of mashallah books as well, is describing the best of creation. A lot of Sahaba Ikram describe Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine the status of that person whom Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes to the blessed companion? Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes Hazrat Abbas Karni. I haven't got time for the description today. Mm-hmm. Inshallah, in another silsila. But dear viewers of Madni Channel, alhamdulillah, we've had a beautiful silsila. We've learned so much today. I've learned so much. It's been amazing. And how the bad soul and your deeds in this world affect the angel that comes at that time, how the soul is taken out, where it's presented, and what happens to it in the grave. So let's change our deeds. Because this world, as our scholar beautifully said, is just a blip. It's a dot on your timeline. Why put yourself into so much difficulty because of this little dot? Why not be obedient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla and his beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Inshallah, next week we will come back with a new topic and some new segments. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us all from this virus. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless us all. Ameen. Bijahi Nabil Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter.